Today we'll be reading out of Revelations 2, verses 1 through 7. Okay, Revelations 2. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen.
Good morning, and it's good to see everyone back from your holidays. So welcome back to San Diego. For those who are coming back this week for work and school, I hope your week was off to a good start. Those who are underclassmen, freshmen and sophomores, one more announcement that I want to highlight is we're inviting you to our place for dinner this Friday. And so we hope that you won't make any other plans, but you'll join us. So underclassmen, if you're here, even if you're new for the first time, come over. My wife will cook. And so it'll be worth your while. And so before going broomballing, we hope that we can have some fellowship with you this coming Friday. So since all of you are back, I guess I can say Happy New Year. But as we approach the 2015 year, if I began off and asked you this or stated this statement, in 2015, I hope that Kairos Christian Church will blank. How would you complete that statement? Yeah, I know some of you are visiting and some of you are new to the church and maybe it doesn't resonate. And if that's the case, please fill in the blank by saying, I hope in 2015 I will. You can do that. But for the rest of us who've been part of this church, in 2015 I hope that Kairos Christian Church will blank. Okay, so share that with one another. Okay, just the first thought that comes to your mind. All right. I hope you heard some encouraging things, and if you heard otherwise, that's the problem at this church. And so let's listen to what the Word of God has to say. Churches that live, churches that thrive, are churches that die, unfortunately. It's not a guarantee that all churches stay living. And that's why Jesus addresses the churches all throughout Revelations chapter 2 and 3, writing very, very alarming letters to get their attention. A statement written by a lady, she writes, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. She was a lady that became one of the prominent ambassadors, first woman in U.S. history and government. And she writes, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. Do you agree with this? It makes sense to me. Because I honestly too have felt very hopeless at times. In my own life, in my own career, in my own church, even at Kairos Church, there have been times when I felt as though I was in such a dark place. It was difficult to see what lies ahead in any kind of positive light. And so I know what it means in an individual life to taste the bitterness of hopelessness. I realize in this generation there is a big struggle with depression. And one of the common traits of depression is that you really don't see anything to hope for. But I also know what it means to taste hope when the Lord offers. as I meditate on his living scripture, scripture that is truly alive, that as you meditate on them, that it speaks to your souls, it speaks to your situation, it speaks to your emotions. And as 1 Peter 1:3 says, that we have been given this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that small phrase alone brings about a resurgence of hope once again. And this kind of hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best kind of hope. I know we all hope for a good marriage. I hope you do. I hope you all have good marriages. I hope you, I know you hope for a good career, good meaningful life, good career, a good future. But the best kind of hope is the living hope that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that kind of hope sustains us, continues to rejuvenate us, renew us, despite any kind of circumstances that would say you ought to be hopeless. You ought to be pitied in this life, in this circumstance, in this family, in your job, in your workplace, in your school situation. You are to be pitied. And yet, the believer who is sustained by the hope of Jesus Christ can continue to look forward. Imagine a gathering, a group of people with that kind of hope coming together in coffee shops, in small groups, in hotels. The kind of vibrancy we can release to a hopeless community. That is the church. That is the body of Christ. Reality is, it's not always that way. There are churches that thrive with hope. And then, unfortunately, there are churches that die a slow death. This church that we read about in Revelation, the church in Ephesus, they had along with them their own set of issues. You know, just like perhaps Kairos Church, many people who joined, many people who began off with this church, we began off with sort of that honeymoon phase. Yes, we're going to plant a church. We're going to be 500 one day. We're going to be 1,000 one day. We're going to conquer San Diego. We began off with such hopes. But through difficulties, challenges, resistance, barriers, sometimes seemingly insurmountable circumstances, we were just beaten down. And so in tiredness, some of our best leaders try their best to continue to minister, to continue to run, to continue to function as the leadership of the church, only to find that hope was dissipating. A couple of years ago, I read a book called Jesus Killed My Church. Just the irony that the title of that book brought caught my attention. So I read it, and it was a fascinating book about a diary, a journey of a pastor who planted a church in Cincinnati, a young family with all the hopes and all the dreams, all the ambitions, only to have a church shut its doors about 5 years into its existence. There was something redemptive about that story, and therefore he's able to write a book and share a wonderful testimony at the end of how God worked in his life. But during the 4 to 5 years, just trying to figure out how to really make this church work, there was a lot of confusion, disillusion, a lot of pains. That wasn't the only church that shut its doors after 4 to 5 years. Statistics tell us many churches end up closing its doors. Some slowly on its way to decay. One pastor actually made a comment, many local churches start with good intentions that are somehow lost amidst the fray, and early advantages, missed opportunities slip through their fingers, and patterns of complacency and compromise emerge. A slow death goes to work with symptomless deception. We just allow it to happen. You know, the enemy of God has one simple goal, and that simple goal is to destroy. And if there's one thing that he loves to destroy, it is the body of Christ. It is a church that gathers together. And as a pastor, I too sometimes have struggled growing towards apathy, callousness, wondering if there was hope for our church at all. Okay, that's the most depressing part of the sermon, okay? And so let's get to the good part. I won't let it. Personally, I will not allow a slow decaying death to be the identity of Kairos Christian Church. I will not allow apathy and callousness, the loss of first love, to be what marks this church. We are part of a group of churches called Acts Ministries International. And in Acts Ministries International, our desire is to see healthy, biblical churches. The DNA of what we see in Scripture, the DNA that captures the spirituality and the spiritual tone of Christ, Paul, and those that walked before us, men of faith. 8 years ago, Kairos Church was planted under the family of AMI. And 8 years ago, although I wasn't here, although I participated in that inaugural service, 8 years ago with Pastor Mark, this church and a group of people, young men and women, gave birth to Kairos Church, and this church was born pregnant. It was born pregnant. This church was born to reproduce other churches. That plan is God's plan of salvation, of preaching the gospel and making him known to the ends of the earth. I know that when you go from honeymoon to hopelessness, sometimes it's a result because of our own business. Sometimes it's just the matters of our own busyness. And as we accommodate your businesses, your student life, your busyness, it is easy for us to be so accommodating that we allow our church to slowly, slowly enter into that decay. I believe that pregnant church that we are today still has hope to give birth to other churches one day. I believe that disciples will be made with such fervency for God's kingdom that the leaders of this church will make tremendous sacrifices in love to see faith communities being planted, not only here in San Diego, but all throughout the world. And as your pastor, I'm convinced of this. The first point of this message is that churches can either thrive with God's hope, or it can just die with dysfunctions. There's just kind of two ways to go about this matter. We can thrive with the hope, the living hope that Christ gives us. Or we can allow the dysfunctions of sinfulness, dysfunctions of our lives, simply settle and slowly kill this church. And the seven letters that we find in Revelations 2 and 3 reveal something about the churches that were planted in the early days. These churches were planted in Asia Minor. And Jesus had something to reveal and say to all the churches. Out of the seven, five of them were at the doorsteps of closing its doors. They were on the brink of being so ineffective in their cities that the citizens of that city were actually at stake. In Revelations 2:1-7, we read about Ephesus. They had experienced fatigue and forgotten their first love. And they walked away from the works of first love altogether. Pergamum became careless about church discipline, handling the things of sin within. Thyatira ignored the internal conflict and refused to confront sin, blatant sin that was part of its church. Sardis lost passion for the future because they were resting on their past accomplishments. Look at what we've done. and they stopped moving forward. Laodicea lost its influence because of its affluence. Self-indulgence. Oh, they were so self-indulged. You know, when you do the math, 5 out of 7, quickly, do you know the percentage? That's about 71%. Okay, 70%. If any of you are running a business, if 70% of the distribution centers are running in the red, that's a bad business. And you're heading towards bankruptcy. If you're dating and 70% of your dates are pretty bad, that might not be the relationship you want to be in. If you're living a life and 70% of your days are filled with grief, remorse, regret, it may be that you're dealing and really on your way towards depression. Imagine the entity that is the body of Christ. Among the 7 churches, that 5 of them are at the brink of dying, of closing its doors. But there were two that never lost hope. The church in Smyrna remained faithful. Faithful is the key word. They remained faithful even unto death, and they were rewarded the crown of life, the ultimate crown, the ultimate prize that we receive. The second church in Philadelphia kept God's word, never denying the name of Jesus Christ, retaining their crown that Jesus had given. These two churches, despite all their circumstances and challenges and obstacles and resistance and barriers, they maintained hope. They held on to the living hope that is found in Jesus Christ and continue to bear fruit. There was a prisoner in the Auschwitz concentration camps. He later survived, and he later became a neurologist and psychologist. And he writes about in a book called Man's Search for Meaning. He writes what he observed at these hideous, tragic locations. He observed that people simply die when they simply have no hope. But just head towards a tragic death. They allow apathy to just settle in if they have no purpose, if they see no meaning in life. And so he writes in that search for meaning, man's search for meaning. He writes deeply about hope because he understood that those who had sort of a resiliency of being able to sustain and hold on to hope, despite their circumstances of the Auschwitz concentration camps and the prisons, they were able to survive. But not only survive, live. That study was more about individuals. But I do believe that it can pertain to a church life. I think churches also can act like an individual in some ways. Churches can have some kind of a personality trait to them. That's why as some of you guys, especially the underclassmen, as you've been visiting churches, it feels different. At a church, the songs feel the same, the word of God is preached, but there's something about the ethos of this church that feels a little bit different. The personality of this church might be a little bit different to your personality, to that another personality. The attitude, the culture. I'm glad that one of the things that I observe about Kairos Christian Church's personality is we're actually pretty friendly. You guys laugh, but I see that. I see that our church has become, at least from when I first came, has become somewhat friendly. Is that true? Okay, thank you, Lawrence. Hopefully that'll be your experience. But it's not the personality that's at issue, it's the hope. Is there hope that's at Kairos Church? Is there hope driving the staff, the leadership, the small group leaders? Is there hope that's sort of resonating in the hearts, the servants of this church? Let me just start with me at least. I believe there is hope at Kairos Christian Church. And I admit to you, at times I felt hopeless. At times I struggled with that, combating my own set of insecurities, my own set of emotions, dealing with people who would, I felt, were resisting the movements of God. And yet, the Lord has continued to cultivate a hope in my spirit, in my heart. I have hope that a church that was born pregnant will accomplish its purpose in giving birth to other churches. I know this is subjective. I know as you look at me, you're like, okay, that's good for you. But I quote Henry Ford. He once said, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can and whether you think you can't, you're right. And I believe we can. And as your pastor, I'm right. We can't rely on that. And I know I'm not feeling this way because my wife has been nicer to me. That's not where this is coming from. This is coming because the Lord is revealing his heart for the church through Scripture. And so I'd like to take a look at two reasons, at least two. There are more, but at least two reasons why our church can continue to cultivate living hope. The first reason is that God actually wants our church to grow in spiritual tone, grow in spirituality, grow in our depth of love, grow numerically, grow in our finances, in our capacity to outreach, grow in so many ways that the Lord wants our church to grow. When I was asking you in 2015, you know, at Kairos Church, I hope we will, did anyone say grow? Did that come out of anybody's? Okay, Romy, you're one of the newest members, and thank you for raising your hands, okay? Let me talk about growth a little bit. In Matthew 16:18, it implies that the church will not just remain stagnant or static. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The gates of Hades, the enemy of God, is doing everything possible to stop the gospel from advancing at its tracks, shutting down churches, really ruining the lives of pastors, and to say this church will go under financially or will go under because of sin issues, and the gates of Hades is doing everything possible to make that happen. And yet the promise of Jesus is upon this rock, the confession that Christ is our rock, Christ is whom we live for, that this church will overcome even the best that the enemy has to throw at us. And that is a promise. That's why I have hope in Kairos Christian Church, because we have not deterred from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just consider the math. You know, Jesus began his ministry with 12 men that eventually grew, maybe 70, 72. And then by the time that he had died and he had resurrected, there were gathered some 100 over in Mark's upper room. It was a very small group that was called the church. And you would think that the Roman government and of all of its power, all of its military power that they had, could have put an end to this small growing movement that were called Christ followers. On the way, you would think they had the resources to put an end to about 200 people. 2,000 years later, the ballpark estimate is about 2 billion Christians today meet all across the world. 2 billion from a couple hundred. The gates of Hades was not able to overcome Christ's church. Now, these believers that we're talking about, some meet in secret homes of China, some under the open air, under the trees of Kenya. Some even meet in the rivers of Vietnam, cathedrals of Europe, and for like people like us, in hotel rooms, coffee places, dorm rooms, workplaces, in your home. And wherever this gathering is take place, they're continuing to follow the practices of the early apostles of breaking bread, teaching God's word, praying together, sharing in the fellowship, worshiping the name of Jesus, and sharing the faith. And in doing so, being faithful to those practices, they are continuing to give birth to churches. when Luke was making reports about how the church was faring during those early days, he writes in Acts chapter 12, 24, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. That was what was going on and with the seed of the church, the seed of the gospel that was deeply implanted in the DNA of the New Testament church. The churches were growing. We know that Apostle Paul, who at one time vehemently opposed the church, opposed the Christians, wanting to kill its leaders, its members, once he encountered Jesus Christ himself personally, he became the most avid church planter in that Mediterranean world, traveling, being beaten, being shipwrecked, experiencing all kinds of hardships for the single purpose of planting churches that preach the name of Jesus Christ. Paul joyfully writes in Colossians 1:6, he says, just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, the heart of God's gospel is that there would be an increase, a multiplication of the members of God's church. Towards the end, at the very end of Paul's journey, he realizes that he is coming to a close of his ministry years, of his life. And so he's writing his final letters to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, he writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What fight are we engaged in? What race are we running? What faith is moving us day to day? For Paul, he knew just one, the good fight, the race, the faith. And now there in store for me is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. You know, when I think about the twilight of my years, my ministry, I hope I can say this. Something along, okay, I'm not Apostle Paul, so I give him a lot of respect. And this is scripture. But I hope my heart will be able to reflect back and to say something on the lines of, I have finished a good race. And as a pastor, my desire is that you too, as part of Kairos Christian Church, as you come near your 60s, 70s, as you look upon your grandchildren one day, you'll be able to say to your grandchildren, learn from me. I have fought the best fight there is in this life to live. I've run the best race there is. And what awaits me is the crown that I will receive from my Lord. A missiologist by the name of Donald McGavran, he was actually the founding dean of Fuller School of Missions. He says this. He says, we're not called to create static ministry for static churches, content to remain at their present size in the midst of millions of winnable. We are called to create a ministry which will keep growing churches growing and start non-growing churches on the road of great growth. This is a lot of word of growth mentioned there. That's at the heart of biblical faith. But I have hope. I have hope in Kairos Church because the Word of God tells me that God is on the side of growth. And as I remain faithful to the practices of the apostles, that he will continue to grow this church. The second reason that we can have hope biblically is because God revitalizes and he also restores people. He restores nations. He restores churches that have lost spiritual energy, spiritual vitality. People who have become fatigued, tired, distracted. People who have gotten caught up into idolatry. You know, in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, is time and time again, the people of God would fall into idolatry. Just as we struggle in our priorities, they too fell into idolatry. But every time that they found themselves in idolatry at the punishment of other nations, God in his great mercy would revive the nation. He would send leaders like Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. He would name these judges to lead their people back to revival, to restore them. The Chronicles, we read about kings under King Asa, King Jehoshaphat, King Hezekiah, and King Josiah. Even when the nation was entrenched in idolatry, a king would rise, bringing them back to worship Yahweh God. And in these seven letters that we find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it is repeatedly repeatedly written, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let the churches hear that the Lord is here, knowing that the crisis this church is in, is it going to close or is it going to thrive? Is it going to die or is it going to live? And only if it would hear the voice of the Spirit, it would live, it would thrive. Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, writes about the church in Ephesus. He follows up to find out what happened about the church in Ephesus. And apparently, according to Ignatius's writings, they repented. They came back to the first love. They were restored to that fervency. They continued on in the works of first love. And the church thrived. There is hope as the Spirit speaks to our church. So we ask ourselves, are we going to be a church that thrives, that lives with the living hope that he offers to us through Christ? Or are we going to be a church that dies a slow death, decays to insignificance, allowing dysfunctions, sinfulness to just continue to permeate, having our business, our busyness become the priorities of our lives, so that we just allow God's agendas to settle into the background? I have hope. I've interacted and worked with many of you, and I've talked with many of you. We all struggle. I struggle. I know that. The Lord's desire and the Lord's heart, Lord's desire in his heart, is if you've grown fatigued in our church over the years, he will restore you. If some of you have become disillusioned, jaded, because of a conversation or a small group you participated in did not go well, I still have hope the Lord will resurrect. If he can bring the worst of the people, the rebelliousness and the hardness, if he can deal with that, he can deal with where we're at and bring hope again. The second point is that churches can thrive with a prophetic vision, or it can die with a pathetic one. Is this church going to thrive because we have a prophetic vision that's come from the Lord? Or are we going to die knowing that we have this vision that we've been able to concoct and come up with good business skills and those things of that nature, and saying, yeah, this is the vision of Kairos Church, only to realize that's really a pathetic one? And while we think we're on our way to accomplishing God's vision, we're dying a slow death. Solomon said in Proverbs 29:18, he says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. NIV would say, well, there's no vision, people just perish, people die. You and I know, some of you are entrepreneurs, some of you have a vision for life, some of you have a vision for how your retirement will come about. And you've thought through even the third or fourth decade ahead of you. And that vision is kind of driving you of what you'll own, how you'll interact. I think that's a good thing. Business schools will study the Fortune 500 companies, and even as they do, they realize what's embedded in some of these most successful companies in their DNA is a vision. It's a vision that's bigger than just profit margin. It is a vision for serving the greater good, and that's driving some of these companies. And so business schools are actually teaching this and talking about the importance of it. You know, my professor, he would always say, it's not true because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's true. It's not true because it's in the Bible, although I can live with that statement. But he's actually saying, you know, it's actually in the Bible because this is how things work in God's creation. That those who have a vision to serve actually thrive. Our prophetic vision is that we might serve our community in the best way possible with the gifting packages that the Lord has given to us, and not to exist for ourselves. The church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, 17 and 18, they thought, hey, look at us. We're pretty good. We're pretty well off. Remember our beginning days? Here we are, about a generation later. Look how far we've come. And they were giving themselves a pat on their back. And then Jesus writes this letter that was, I'm sure, that was quite alarming to its leaders. In chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, like, you say I'm rich. You say that I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus is not being seeker-friendly here. He's not being really nice. He is writing a blatant observation of how he sees the Laodicean church. He says, you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You know, I'm a much loving pastor. Imagine if I came to you saying, hey, Jesus loves you, you sick, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked people. I don't know how much our church would grow from that. But that was where the Laodicean church had come to. And he says, I counsel to you, buy from me gold. Gold that's refined in the fire so you can become rich. Not wealth, but really spiritually in the richness of his spirit. White clothes to wear, because what you're wearing, it is full and smeared in sin, self-indulgence, and self-righteousness. I'll give you something pure. We can cover your shameful nakedness. And I put emphasis on this because we're talking about vision. Salve to put on your eyes so you can see clearly the prophetic vision. Now, I read a quote that says, you know what's worse than losing your eyesight? It's losing a vision. What's worse than losing your own eyesight, as tragic as that would be, is losing a vision for life. That goes for your personal lives. That goes for our life, our church. If we really believe at the end of our Christian journey, if at the end of our Christian belief and faith is the benefits that I get to exercise and I get to enjoy, the benefits for my life, the benefits for my emotions, the benefits that I have because of the relationships, the benefits of my future, the benefits of my career, the benefits of my family with healthy children, the benefits of ownership of homes, if that is at the end of our journey and that is what's driving Kairos Christian Church, we're no better than the church in Laodicea, that at the end of that journey, that Christ will say to us, you're wretched, you're poor, you're pitied, you're naked. When did you go off track? I gave you a prophetic vision, not a pathetic one. We're going to be a church that receives from him a prophetic vision. Now, just on a side note, we're having Pastor Eddie and Jennifer from Southland, Church of Southland, our sister church, come in two Fridays. And he asked me, what is it that you want me to do? I wish I could say, I don't know, double our church size and bring revival in one night. If you could do that, I'll give you a nice honorarium. I want you to lead us into a prophetic worship. And I know that term is somewhat vague and it has a lot of meanings to it. Teach us how to engage in worship that's not simply singing along the words. Teach us what it means to engage in a prophetic worship where God is revealing himself for who he is and he speaks into our lives. And I don't mean that just corporately. I think some of your lives are on your way to a pathetic vision. I say that respectfully, knowing that some of you guys will do well in your marketplace, in your careers. Nevertheless, in God's eyes, it's still pathetic. And what I want God to do with our congregation, those in Kairos Church, is to give you a prophetic vision that only he can give. My professor at a seminary, he said this once, and I think it's a wonderful statement. We must get a vision of God before we get a vision from God. I believe this to be so true. We must get a vision of God before we get a vision from him. How is your vision? How is your clarity? When you see our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Isaiah first gained his gazed upon Jesus, God Almighty, the angels just, you know, kind of flying around, and he realized that he was so wicked that probably I think he was a decent man. He says, woe is me. Like, I'm a man of sinful lips, and I'm surrounded by sinful people. And the only thing he could cry about is just holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Your glory covers all the earth. He had a vision of God that was so grand that it just shifted his pathetic vision to a prophetic vision. And a week later, he is commissioned, and he says, send me, Lord. Send me, Lord, to accomplish your purpose. The Lord says, I'll send you, for you have seen me. You want to live a life? Does this church want to move forward and continue to play with our pathetic visions? Or do we want to thrive with the prophetic one? Let's gaze upon our Lord, our God. I've learned that God reveals himself, God reveals his ways, guidance, kind of step by step. You know, like some of you are kind of control freaks in a nature, generally. You want to make sure everything's under your control, the way you want it, the way you like it. You want people to be under your control. Some of you go to class, right, students, and you want your professor to just lay out the whole syllabus and just tell us, where are we going? And then you want to be able to kind of navigate through that. God doesn't kind of operate that way. He doesn't just give us a roadmap and say, figure it out now. I've given you the roadmap. Here's point A where you are. Here's point B. This is where I want you to get to. Good luck with it. Figure it out. No, he says he's more like our Google. He's more like the phone, the Google map on our phone. He just kind of gives us like one direction at a time. Turn right. Do some of you get so paranoid that as soon as you turn right, should you be on the right lane or the left lane? Because within a 0.2 mile, you're going to have to make a turn. And you wish Google would tell you, turn right, and then you're going to turn left. Okay? And then right after that, there's going to be a stop sign. Do some of you feel that way? I do. And so I'm looking ahead. What's coming up? What's coming up? Because I want to be in the right lane. Well, God is not like that. God just says, you know, follow me one step at a time. You know why? Because he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to be so enamored by the map that he says, here's a map and you figure it out because I trust you. He says, I'll be the one kind of guiding you along the process. You'll get to a point you're like, whoa, which way are we going to turn now? Don't worry about it because I'll tell you which way to turn. And sometimes the vision comes to us piecemeal, just one at a time, one piece at a time. But the key is, as the two churches did, to remain faithful to him. To remain faithful even unto death. Then the Lord has a way of saying, I like you guys. I'm going to guide you along. I'm going to go into something very practical here. Let me tell you, right now we're in a series called Let's Build a Biblical Church. Let's Build a Biblical Church. Not an unbiblical church, but a biblical church. And we've come to a stage here at Kairos Christian Church where we're now looking for a building. We've enjoyed the facilities that we've used. Personally, I like this. Don't you guys like this building? When you come into it, it feels bright. There's sunlight. The ceilings are pretty high. I personally like this. It's doable for given our size. I like it. Okay. And we were blessed by the Upper Room Prayer Ministry to be able to use 10,000 square foot at a very low rate. We were blessed. In doing so, I realized that we've come to a point, our church has come to a point where financially we're able to actually lease our own property, that it makes sense to at least start on a leasing a property. And so for the past 2 months or so, we have been looking, we have been contacting agents helping us to search for buildings. It's a tricky thing. It's not easy because to convert a commercial real estate into a functioning church, there are many regulations set up against that. Yet, we've been trusting in the Lord, asking the Lord, and just providing us with the building. The building is not the end goal. The building is not my vision. The building is not the vision leadership of our church. A tip for you public speakers, if you guys do ever public speaking, this just came to my mind. The right is the warmth. Left is the cold. Did you know that? So if you want to connect with the people you speak to, you step towards the right. If you want to like move further away, you're talking about dark things, step to your left. Anyways, that's why I think I kind of without thinking about it, you know, really go to my right. So even though I'm warm, okay, but I'm going to stay on the left side, okay? So stay with me. Our church is coming to that place where we feel, the leadership feels, where I feel that the building is the next step. Yes, it's going to require more sacrifice. It's going to require some things of that nature. And I want to say this. Next week, two of our building committee members will give us a presentation about the building search, what's been going on, and the potential sites that we have. In fact, today, later on at 3:30, we are going to be looking at one possible site because it feels pretty good to us. Nothing's on paper, nothing's signed, but we'd like to at least engage and start moving forward with this. Next week, Jimmy and Christina will come up and share some aspects of the building search. And let me just share this. I'm going to be a little bit blunt with you, if I haven't been already. If Christina and Jimmy has to come and try to give you guys a sales pitch, they try to convince you we need a building, there's something wrong with you. And I say this particularly more or less to people maybe who've been with us 3 years or so, at least. If you're new, okay, we're still dating. This is a long time dating, so I get it, okay? And I get that, okay? But if you've been here 2 to 3 years, longer than that, and you're the person that's sitting staunch, convince me why we ought to move, look for a church building. I wonder if there's something going on in your heart. And I'd like to know why. This is a family matter. A lot of the indications indicate that we've come to a good place and to move forward. Yes, there are questions, naturally. I have questions too. Our building committee has questions. Questions are completely acceptable. To resist, ask the Lord, why am I resisting this? Just want to leave it at that. And so next week, I hope when the building committee makes a presentation, that you'll be able to hear and see what kind of things have been going on. But as a church, again, I state to you, the building is not the end goal. It is a means to a prophetic vision that the Lord has given to our church, allowing for growth to take place among families, young families, caring mothers, nursing mothers, among college students, among those that are making up the community of San Diego, to say that we care deeply about the hopelessness. And we want to present to you Christ Jesus, who offers you living hope. I hope that your future, your perspective does not end with just your retirement. You know, by all means, I hope, I wish all of you retire well. That would be nice. I hope you retire so nicely that you can give really nice gifts to your grandchildren. Wouldn't that be nice? That you can spoil the heck out of your grandchildren. I wish that, okay? But not everyone might land there, but that's something I wish for. That's not the end goal. When Jesus lays out a future, his future does not stop at our 70 or 80, 85, after we've sailed the cruises and visited Alaska and Hawaii and many other places. There is one beyond that. That is the vision that is prophetic. It takes discipline to see this. That's why we began off the year saying, let us pray. Let us seek the Lord, waging war against our flesh, our comforts, the things that say our life is but for here and now, to say, no, we live for something more eternal. That is why we engage in small groups, engaging in the Word of God, fellowshipping one another, encouraging one another so that we continue to run the race towards eternity. This is why we say, Pastor Eddie, let's have a prophetic worship, one in which you lead us to that vision of God and his Word. When you go to churches, maybe some of your home churches, you may have had these communion tables. And a lot of these communion tables are kind of elaborate. They're elegant. And if your church has spent the money on them, they'll get this church where there's etching usually on the table. And it says, oftentimes it says, do this in remembrance of me. It's just kind of etched. One day when we move into our own building, I want to get a nice communion table, okay? That's not the point. And this passage comes to us because it says in 1 Corinthians 11, this is my body, which is for you. Do this, this act of communion, the Eucharist, in remembrance of me. And so it's right there, biblical. I like it. What's happening these days is because even the marketers of communion table makers, producers, or manufacturers are realizing this in remembrance of me, as nice as it is important, don't get me wrong, but they're realizing there's another tagline that comes from the instructions. And that's the tagline in verse 26. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so now you're finding tables that are etched with until he comes. Until he comes points us towards the future. In remembrance of me points us towards, yes, the present, but also the past. The sacrifice, the broken body, the blood that was shed, the single most important event that changed the course of history and our lives, where his blood, his body, was a sacrifice for our sins, our pathetic visions, to give us prophetic visions in life. I don't disregard that. But when we come to the Eucharist, Revelations chapter 2, the verse that we read in the letter to Ephesus, says, I will let you eat from the tree of life. You, the conquerors, you will eat from the tree of life. And so today, we look forward until he comes. That is the day that we, the believers, that we, the church, long for. And we remain faithful until he comes. Longing for that grand entrance of the kingdom of God. The kingdom in all its goodness and perfection. Restoring us to perfect intimacy with God. And until he comes, Jesus offers to us his grace through the communion.